Okay.
You're live.
Glad to be here, brothers and sisters, to bring you this message today. If you want to put a title on it, is how does God want us to keep our house? God desires that we keep our homes in a way that honors Him. Reflecting His principles of righteousness, of love, of stewardship. And here are a few key biblical principles of how God wants us to keep our homes. And I know Stephen is not a numbers guy, but I'm technically going to give them to you in numbers. The first one is a house built on God's word. In Psalms 127, verse 1, it says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain." Our home should be founded on faith in God, with His word as our guiding principle. Our guiding principles. That means it guides us in whatever we do. Number two, a place of peace and holiness. In Isaiah 32:18, "My people will live in a peaceful dwelling, in secure homes, in undisturbed places of rest." God wants us, God wants our homes to be places of peace, safe from strife, and filled with His presence. Number three would be a house of hospitality and generosity. And I can relate to this specifically because my house policy is my door is never locked to anybody. It says in Hebrews 13:2, "Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing some people have shown hospitalities to angels without knowing it." So God encourages us to use our homes to bless others, showing kindness and generosity. I can't even begin to tell you how many people I've had come stay with me because of their hardships. And it's been a blessing to me, knowing that I could provide for them. A house of order and cleanliness. In 1 Corinthians 14:33, it says, "For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace." And it says, "A well-maintained and orderly home reflects God's nature of orderliness and discipline. I want to tell you this a quick story. I'm going to take this. Gloria was at the Burger King the other day, and she sat down after she had something to eat, and a young lady, she was 12, walked into Burger King with two siblings, set the kids down at a table, and asked them what they wanted, went up and got it for them, brought it back down, and came over to Gloria and says, "Excuse me, ma'am," she says, "could I take one of these chairs for my family?" And Gloria says, "By all means." She sat down, and then the mother came in, and they were so nice, all of them. Gloria said, "It amazed me how nice each kid was to each other and to their mother." And Gloria finished her meal, and she walked over to the lady after she finished her meal, and she says, "Are these all your children?" She said, "Yes." She says, "I want to commend you on how beautiful and polite these kids are." She says, "From the time they walked in here, they've treated each other with respect and certainly have treated you with respect." And the mother said, "Oh, I thank you very much. Thank you very much. They are beautiful kids." So, and it was just, and Gloria told me that story. I made a note on my sermon here, to bring that up because to show that goodness doesn't just extend from you, it extends out to everybody. And perfect example of that was a perfect example that Gloria knew, watched it and knew it and had to commend the mother for that. Fifth point, a place of worship and prayer. In Joshua 24:15, he says, "But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." I forgot to bring my Bible up here. Let me grab it just for a second. In Joshua 24:15, I'm going to read you the whole thing. "And if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods be your fathers, that your fathers served, were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whom land ye dwell." Joshua says, "But as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord." So he didn't care. He did care, but he was making it a point. Didn't matter what everybody else was going to do, he was going to serve the Lord. And I think that's where our house has to be that way. And it's more relevant to somebody that's in the church and has family members that aren't in the church, because you're always getting that family influence into your house. So you have to maintain this ideal that your house is a prayer of worship, house of prayer. And our home should be dedicated to God, filled with prayer, filled with Bible study, and worship. To fill that one up. Six, sanctuary from holy corruption. And this kind of goes back to number five. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be conformed to the renewing of your minds." That's a quote from Romans 12:2. Our homes should be places where God's values are upheld rather than worldly influence. That's out of that verse. Number seven. A house filled with love and unity. In 1 Peter 4:8, it says, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins." That doesn't mean you can sin, but we all know that we do. And that affection that you have in your house covers a multitude of sins. That's God's words. That's what he says. That love goes a long way. God desires families to live in love, forgiveness, which is probably one of the hardest things we do as a family, and unity. By following these principles, we can ensure that our lives align with God's will. Becoming places where his promises dwell. And I've got a little bit of time here. I want to give you a couple examples. Along with how God wants you to keep your home, it's what's in your home that God can use. God can use anything. But my first example is a widow's oil. In 2 Kings 4:1-7, the prophet Elijah asked the widow, "What do you have in your house?" Now keep in mind, this was a woman whose two sons were about to be taken away by the bondsman because she didn't have any money to pay her bills. She replies, "Only a little oil. Yet God multiplied it to pay off her debts and sustain her family." So when we have God in our home, we don't need a lot, because God can use what we've got. Moses, number two. Moses' staff in Exodus 4:2. God asked Moses, "What is that in your hand?" It was a simple staff. But God used it to perform miracles, including parting the Red Sea. Amazing. Number three, in John 6, 9-13, the boy's lunch. A young boy only had 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but Jesus multiplied them to feed thousands by just having them. So how do we apply this to our life? Your resources, what skills, what possessions, or talents do you have that God can use for His glory? We question that sometimes and wonder, what can I do to serve God? As I always hear our brother Stefan say, I don't have much. But here we are. 10 years after he started a home church, we're here. So, sometimes we don't think we have talents, but God knows what we have. Our faith. Sometimes all God needs is your willingness to trust Him. That's a big word in the Bible, trust. And that's basically what faith is built on, trust. You can't see God, but you can trust Him that He will do what He has. And even with small things, then God doesn't need a lot. Fourth one is your influence. Your words, your testimonies, or your actions can be used to bless others. Can also be used to take them down. But with our trust in the Lord, our faith in the Lord, and the resources that we have, God can use those to build, to transform people's lives. I, as my job goes, my mission is to pray for people. I was telling, what's his name down there, John, a little story today. On Friday, I was very busy. I went to one lady, and I hadn't been to her house for a while. And the husband came to the door, and I could see in through the door that his wife was laying in the bed, all sick with the thing on her head. And I figured it was cancer, but I didn't get into it with him. And I said to him, I said, would you like me to pray for your wife? He says, I'm a Christian. I believe God guides me. He's by all means. So I went and asked the lady if I could sit on the edge of the bed and ask her if I could say a prayer for her. Okay. We grabbed hands and I said a prayer for her and she was grateful for it. Here's the funny part about it. I don't know if it was a nurse or a PSW that was standing off over to the side through the door. Heard me. And when I turned around and looked up, she was standing there with one of the biggest smiles I've ever seen on anybody's face. Just the fact that I was giving a prayer for somebody that was sick. And she walked me to the door. And guess what she said to me? Thank you. Because it not only did it uplift the lady, it uplifted her. And it was good for her day. So, and then I went to another person's house later, a little later. And she had just come from the hospital. And I said to him, I says, look, I says, I pray for people who are sick. I says, would you like me to say a prayer for your wife? Oh, no. I've done lots of that. He says, and it doesn't work. And I says, and my wife wouldn't like it either. And I said, he said, I'm Catholic and it never works. And I had to bite my tongue because I was almost ready to say to him, well, that may be your problem. But I kept my mouth shut. Didn't say anything. And I says, well, if there's ever a time you need prayer, don't be afraid to call me. So I walked out of the house and went sort of like this and dusted the dusted the dirt off my shoulders and my feet and got in the car and went to the next customer. And he was the second customer of the day, my second last customer. I went in, she was sick. And I said to her, I says, would you like me to pray for you? She says, oh my God, yes. So I said the prayer for her and she was very thankful for it. And I kind of left. And as I was walking out of the driveway or to the car, I said, looked up and I said, Lord, I says, you're amazing. I get a word of encouragement and I get a word of discouragement. And what do you give me? Another word of encouragement. So I'm not going to give up on this, no matter who I meet that doesn't want me to pray. I says, but I'll continue to do your job. So that's kind of one of the things I have in my house that I take with me every day. Faith in God, prayer, and whatever God provides me with.